Turn with me to the Gospel of John. I sort of started in one direction with this message, ended up someplace else a little bit, but it seems like 4th of July weekend is a good time to talk about what freedom really is and to talk about it individually and collectively. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Let's pray. Father, as we dig into your word this morning, as we talk about truth and freedom and sin and slavery, some of this is so basic to what the Christian life is all about. Lord, just open our hearts and minds to hear what your Spirit is saying to us through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To the Jews who had believed him. And some of the translations are going to put the preposition in there, but actually it isn't in the Greek. Jesus is talking to Jewish people who've listened to him say he is the Messiah. He's said it in all sorts of ways they would understand in their culture, but not in any way that he could be arrested for by the Sanhedrin. And he's told them who he is. He's told them why he came. He's told them so many things. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." I think the King James is, "If you abide in my word." And a lot of translations are going to say, "remain." Jesus is saying to them, if you are going to be my disciples, the key thing is that you remain in the teaching that he's giving, that you remain in his word. And of course, for us, that's the written word of God. If you remain in my word, and it's not just reading it, it's doing it, then you are really my disciples. Now, what is a disciple? And are we all supposed to be disciples? And that's pretty obvious in Matthew 28. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I haven't forgotten this. It was at American Mission for Opening Churches conference. A group of pastors there. An individual got up, a fairly well-known speaker. I hadn't heard of him before. But he said, "I'm going to quote some verses you all know, but I'm going to leave some words out. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." What did I leave out? Nobody caught it the first time. Nobody caught it the second time. The third time, somebody said, "You're left out to observe all that I have commanded you." And he said, "And I've proved my point." That's the part of the Great Commission that we don't think about enough. We are commanded to make disciples and to teach them, the NIV says, to obey, which is good translation, everything that I have commanded you. So a disciple is not someone who's just hearing about truth. A disciple is someone who is being taught to obey truth. And notice that word "everything" is in there. And the end result of being taught to obey, according to Jesus, and I've used the English Standard here, The word for disciple occurs probably 80 or 90 times in the New Testament. And this is the only verse where the NIV and New American Standard don't translate it disciple, so I've used English Standard. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. You see, the end result of discipleship is life change. You know, when we send out anything on church stationery, and we don't do that much anymore, we talk about our three priorities: teaching truth, loving people, changing lives. And when the truth is taught, and the people are loved to whom it is taught, the end result is to change our lives. And the discipleship process is a life change process. And then he says something very interesting. Then, if you hold fast to my word, if you hold fast to my teaching, if you try to live it out, then you will know the truth. You see, there's an incredibly important correlation between a willingness to obey and knowing what the truth is. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Paul writes, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." You look at those things in sequence. They live the way they live because their thinking is futile. They don't understand. Their understanding is darkened. They're separated from God's life. They're ignorant of the truth due to the hardening of their hearts. You see, there's this incredible correlation between our willingness to obey and how much we will know. Jesus said, when people were giving him a hard time, if anyone will really wants to do the Father's will, he'll know whether my teaching is from God or whether it's just me. He said, if you want to know what God wants you to be, then you'll know. Then you'll know. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we have the boldness to say, well, I don't have a sin nature anymore, the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is no place in our lives. And notice again the connection between knowing truth, being honest with God, wanting God to forgive, wanting God to work in our lives. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? You see, the amount of truth we can receive, Jesus said, is directly related to our willingness to obey it. Now, James writes about wisdom, but he says the same thing. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. James says, you want wisdom? Ask God. Believe you'll get it, unless you're double-minded. What does a double-minded man need to do? James 4, come near to God, he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, even in something as simple as asking God for wisdom, we have to ask him for wisdom because we want to know what he wants us to do. We don't ask for wisdom and say, I'm going to vote on that when I hear about it. A few of you who've been here for a long time remember Tim and Sandy Kober, who went to Africa as missionaries and died there. But Tim's favorite song, one of his favorite songs, was, Lord, please don't send me to Africa. And the song talks about somebody who says to God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go except Africa. And never hears what God wants them to do because they've already told him they won't do it. The key to hearing from God is always a willingness to obey God. Our ability to understand truth is directly proportional to our willingness to obey it. Now, truth sets us free. We talked about this a lot several months ago. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. We have everything, but it comes through our knowledge of him. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by lust. Notice again, he gives us stuff, he gives us promises, and we have to know the promises, as Mark Lowry says. You can't stand on the promises if you don't know what they are. Now, what's interesting about this is the people to whom he was speaking included the scribes and the Pharisees who had not believed him, and they totally didn't get it. They totally missed everything he was saying. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" He's talking about a relationship to God and freedom from sin, and all they can think about is human slavery. And when they say it, they lie. I read that verse, I think about the Roman occupation, I think about the taxes to Caesar, I think about the fact that if you lived in that part of the world, you had to learn Latin, because if a Roman soldier told you something in Latin and you didn't do it, he'd probably kill you. Okay? We have never been slaves, they said. Listen to the prayer in Nehemiah. But see, we are slaves today. Slaves in the land you gave our forefathers so they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you've placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. We've never been slaves. Yeah, have you ever read Nehemiah? And God warned them. Because you did not serve the Lord, your God, joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity, therefore in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. I had to look for this verse for a while. I knew it was there. God said to them something that's very fascinating. You see, individually, sin enslaves. collectively as a people sin and slaves. And God said to them, you know, I brought you into a land flowing with milk and honey. I blessed you, and in your prosperity, you wouldn't serve me. So in poverty, you're going to serve some kings, other peoples, and it's going to be ugly because you're going to serve somebody. A people who do not know will eat what your land and labor produce, and you will have nothing but cruel oppression all your days. God warned them. And my first response is, wow, I'm glad that was written to Israel and not us. But righteousness exalts a nation. It doesn't say righteousness exalts Israel. It says righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a disgrace to any people. And you read the book of Jeremiah when he went down to the potter's house. And it says, if any nation, three or four times, and he talks about the same basic concept. And we're talking primarily about sin and what it does to individuals. But sin destroys nations. And our founding fathers knew something that I think a lot of people in this country have totally missed. They believed that our system of government would only work for a people who exercised self-control. And they believed that Christianity, believed and lived out, produced people who would live a life of self-control. But the less self-control people exercise, the bigger, the stronger, the more powerful the government has to become. Long time ago, probably 1978, 1980, we had someone coming to Alfred Almond who worked at the university, and he and I ended up in a conversation with the president of Alfred University, Richard Rose, at the time. He had a military background, and I've never forgot something he said in the conversation. He said, any law that 11 to 13% of the country refuses to obey is unenforceable. That's why prohibition didn't work. Any law that 11 to 13% of the country refuses to obey is unenforceable. Now, what's going on right now? Well, people are getting guns and going into schools and killing people. And the more of that kind of stuff that happens, the more regulations come down, the more government has to get involved, the bigger the government ends up getting. And I believe in small government, but frankly, if everybody went on a crime spree, we'd have to have a big government. I mean, that's just how it works. If people live lives that are self-controlled and moral, government can be very small and everything goes fine. But when people refuse to do that, then oppression comes. It was true in Israel. And very honestly, it could be true here, unless our nation changes course, heads in the direction we should be going. Jesus takes them back to the personal issue. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins becomes a slave to sin. You know, we see this with addiction, like alcohol and like drugs, and we use them as illustrations very often. I had a conversation with a guy once who said, I meet somebody and then I run into them again and I talk to them. But after that, I avoid them because I lie so much I never can remember what I told them the first two times. You can become addicted to lying. You can become addicted to immorality. You can become addicted to stealing. Anyone who commits sin becomes the slave of sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. Slaves were sold. A slave could be in a family for 10, 12 years, and then somebody died, and they'd be sold someplace else. Slaves were not a permanent part. God has made us his sons and daughters. But a son belongs to it forever. My baby will turn 45 this year. She's still my daughter. I still try to tell her what to do every now and then. It doesn't work all that well. But she's my daughter. Till death do us part. A son belongs to the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, so if Jesus comes into your life and sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, Jesus is not saying that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, sin is not going to be a battle. To quote Romans, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin," notice the used to be, "you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you should obey its lusts." Paul is saying, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, sin's power is broken. We have freedom. But that doesn't mean we can just go out and sin and not become enslaved to sin all over again. But we have the power through Jesus to break free. Paul writes in Galatians, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another, so that you do not do what you want." You know, there comes a realization as you grow in your life with God that sin enslaves and sin is dangerous and little sins lead to big sins. And if we want to be truly free, we need to let the Holy Spirit lead us and direct us and empower us. Because if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Holy Spirit can always defeat our sinful nature, but we can't do what I think most people secretly want to do, which is be godly enough to impress the people at church and worldly enough so all the people in the world don't think we're nuts. It just doesn't work. We choose one way or the other. "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Jesus is the only one who can really make us free. You know, a guy who doesn't smoke is free. He can pick up a cigarette and smoke. I'd gag on one if I did. But he can, but he's chosen not to. You know, you don't know how many people I've had tell me, "I can quit smoking anytime. I've quit 20, 30 times already." You know, that they're not free. They're enslaved to a bad habit. Jesus is the one who can make us free. And full freedom, true freedom, can only be found in full surrender to Jesus. I wondered about saying this or not. I remember I was a teenager. We had an evangelist come to our church, and he kept saying something that really irritated me. Humans are slaves to be bossed. Ooh, that grated. His point was, either we surrender to God and let one who loves us incredibly and wants to give us a full, abundant life, the authority to guide us, direct us, and lead us, or we rebel against him and become slaves to sin. We have the freedom to choose who we will serve. And living with God has incredible freedom because he's only asking us to do what's good for us. He never tells us no to something that is really good for us. He may tell us to wait a while. He may tell us not now. He may say, you really don't understand what that is. But he wants to bless us. He wants us to have an abundant life. Jesus said, I came they may have life and have it abundantly. He said, the thief who is Satan comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Some things to remember. We are called to be and to make disciples. Disciples are people who hold fast to God's word and who are being trained to obey everything Jesus commanded us, and who in the process are becoming more and more like Jesus every day. We're commanded to be disciples. We're commanded to make disciples. Only those living in obedience to what they know will continue to grow in their knowledge of truth. I've seen some real wild examples of that. I don't have time to share them. But the principles in Scripture, and you see it played out in life. Knowing God's truth leads to true freedom. Not only individuals, but nations experience freedom by holding on to the truth of God and living it. We were slaves to sin. When we asked Jesus Christ to be our Savior, he set us free. We can now experience true freedom by choosing to walk in the Spirit, or we can choose to be enslaved to sin all over again. The most logical choice, the right choice, is to choose freedom. But to have all that freedom, we have to make a choice to obey God's word and to live in it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us incredibly. You made us, you designed us, you know us, and you want us to live life to the full. Lord, help us to see that all the things that you tell us not to do are harmful and enslave, and help us to choose freedom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.